Praise the Lord. Great job, guys. All the orchestra, the choir, Mark, the sound, and congregation. God bless you. The older I get, I'm getting more particular to be around people that know how to praise the Lord. I'm tired of Christians that look like they've been sucking on lemons all their life. And so with now 49, I'm looking for some hilarity and some joy and some Christians that want to worship and praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. At least a quarter of you are with me. That's okay. I'll start with you. Well, it's good to be back. Where in the world have you been? You know, I hope that it's kind of like riding a bicycle when you haven't preached this long. You get back on it, you know how to do it again. It seems so long, I feel kind of awkward up here. You always know how well a church is done while you're gone when someone calls you and says, you know, Pastor, we really want you to know we really did miss you while you were gone. When they have to emphasize it, you know that they want to make sure that you're still loved and welcomed when you get back. It is a gift to be able to get free from the responsibilities of this job and take a vacation. In my first church, it was rare that I ever took a vacation that I was not flown back or would have to drive back because of some situation that erupted. I can tell you, for 2 weeks, I didn't even as so much make a phone call to this church, and I knew it would move about impeccably because of this great congregation, the great staff, the great music, the great preaching, and I want you to know that I thank God for Temple Baptist Church. So thank you for the time afforded me to be away. And as it is good to get away, most of you know it's also good to get back. Amen? So let's resume our study in the book of Galatians, which, by the way, we're coming to an end. And ironically, we're coming to an end to Philippians on Wednesday night. This happens so often. I wish the books did not begin and end at the same time, because that means much more work for me for the next series. But nevertheless, apparently God thinks that I need something to do, so it usually winds up working that way. We have been talking about when you are led by the Spirit of God, which is normal Christianity, there is a certain outworking of your life. The reality of it is seen in your life in a way sometimes that might be surprising. We love and prize the experiences we have with God. But more times than not, the reality of you living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ will be showcased in how you treat other people, and such is the case here in Galatians chapter 6. If you would stand in honor of the word, the last time we were together, we talked about restoring our fallen brother or sister in Christ who has fallen, who has gotten caught in a sin and needs our help. This week, we will nuance it a little bit differently and talk about this great task of shouldering one another's burdens. We will begin in verse 2 of chapter 6, where the Word of God reads as follows: carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, what a wonderful set of worship music, that we were granted the gift, the opportunity for a moment to focus and rivet our attention on God and worship you. Father, I pray that we have, and I pray that it now doesn't end, but I pray that it moves into listening to your word, because we actually want you to change our lives in the hearing of this message. So speak to us, fill me with your Holy Spirit, anoint your people, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Lewis Smedes is what I refer to as the lonesome dove of Christian writers. If I was wanting to emulate an author in the writing of my own books, I would just assume it be Lewis Smedes as anybody. Lewis is very candid and honest with his own weaknesses in his life. He is now dead, and I thank God he has left the plethora of literature behind to help us who are struggling in the Christian faith. He said something very profound one time, because I'm glad that he wasn't afraid to say it, because I think it needed to be said. He said that he had experienced his relationship with God through the love of friends more than any other way. Now, that means a lot to me, because I can remember the first time that I read that statement, I said, you know, I'm not sure I agree with that. For me, I believe I would have to say that I had experienced my relationship with God through the reading and studying of His Word, or listening to sermons, that it seems that God speaks to me through His Word more than any other way. Or I might have said, during my times of contemplation and prayer, when that real inner voice, that intuitive voice, speaks deep within your heart, I think that maybe I have experienced my relationship with God more in that way than in any other way. But the more I thought about it, I realized that He was touching a real truth. You see, one of the things that I think we need to get a hold of is that sometimes when people get so carried away with experiences that are so subjective in their interpretation, and they seem to have no objective moorings to keep them tied, sometimes we begin to be a little skeptical as to whether or not they have had that experience. So what we do, our pendulum swings to the other side, and we become very cerebral. We become very reasonable and very rational, and all of a sudden, without even knowing it, we don't even really believe in the supernatural. I mean, we say we do, but we're really naturalistic in our outlook. I mean, if it's beyond the five senses, we have a big skepticism about it, because we've about got all this figured out, and if we can't figure it out according to the five senses, then we're very, very skeptical as to whether or not it's true or not. I want you to know something, folks. That is a mistake. What we need to understand is that when we talk about something being intellectually understood and understood reasonably, all that's okay. But in our swinging to that side of the argument, sometimes you and I are afraid to actually feel our relationship with God. And one thing that Lewis Smedes said, and remember, he was a professor at a seminary, so he's no dummy. He said that when he is going through his struggles and challenges in life, it's not enough to be doctrinally correct. It's not enough to make an A on the test. He needs to feel God. And this is why Dallas Willard says, when you talk about experiencing the peace of God, which is tied to reason, tied to revelation, tied to the Spirit, he says that you do not really experience the peace of God until it rests in your body. And there is a real truth in that. So I want you to know, Lewis Smedes doesn't make any apology about it, and neither do I. I want to feel God in the deepest recesses of my body. I don't want to just be correct doctrinally. I actually want to feel God as reality in my body, and I make no apology about that whatsoever. Now, the reason I want to make that a point is that you and I must understand something about the nature of being a human being. Human beings in general, because they were created in the image of God, demand community. That is to say, whether you want to, you know, you take a lot of pride in your rugged individualism, but you've got to understand within that context that you as a human being, you need other human beings. That is to say, you need the touch of humanity. And that's one thing to say of human beings, but I want to talk to you super spiritual Christians who say, well, I don't need anybody but Jesus Christ. Well, if ever you are in that situation where He's all you have, I will assure you He will be enough. But you must also understand that God has created you in a way that you as a believer also need the human touch. It is true that Jesus is all you need in the sense of ultimately, and that if everybody bailed out on you, he would be sufficient. But please understand, in you experiencing your relationship with God, it is often mediated through his people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once we begin to understand that, we begin to see the importance of each other, that I need you and you need me, and that we will experience our relationship with God by Jesus loving us through our family and friends. And this is a good thing. Now, having said that, this becomes very important for today's story or today's sermon, because as you know, we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. And I'm assuming today we have some people who are carrying heavy burdens. And I want to speak to you, those of us who want to live Spirit-led lives, in the context of verse 1, those who consider themselves spiritual Christians, what your responsibility will be to those who are heavy laden with burdens that are too heavy for them to carry. I think that Smeeds beautifully articulates the power of human touch in his classic book. Let me recommend this to you. How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? Isn't that a good title? You think that's a good title? I'm going to go back on vacation. Hey, brother. That's my neighbor. All right, here we go. You ready? Have you noticed how much we need human hands to make things right for us, to keep us out of our many hells? Of course you have. But do not think only of the surgeon's hand that slices out your tumors, nor of a genetic engineer's hands that try to improve the human stock by shuffling the genes around inside our secret DNA. Think instead of your mother's hand patting you on the head just heavily enough to tell you that your most important person thinks you are a good child, good enough for her to love you. Think of your friends slapping you hard over your shoulders. What a whacking you are willing to take to get a feeling of being one of the gang. Sometimes, if you're lucky, you may even get to have people smack their hands together for you so that you can know how much they appreciate your performance. One whopping hand clap is revolutionary for a crippled ego. Then there is the soft stroke, the intimate brush, the sensuous caress of a hand barely touching your skin, a hand that signals care and desire, acceptance, a wish for you to know that you are able to fill another's life with joy. What are these hands to us? They are almost everything. They are hands of our human little g gods, the hands that tell us that we are all right, that it is all right with us. They make us feel approved. They make us feel as if we are nice people, liked, wanted, admired. They are the hands that hold us and keep us from falling into the many hells of our deepest feelings. We can miss a few of them at a time, but we could not miss all of them, not all of them at once. If no hands touched us, none pat us, none stroke us, none applaud us, we are lost. Oh God, how we need these human hands. If they leave us, we make our bed in hell. That's what I'm talking about. Now notice the first instruction to spiritual Christians, those who have a desire to live Spirit-led lives, we find this instruction: help shoulder burdens too heavy for others to carry alone. Help shoulder burdens too heavy for others to carry alone. Look in verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Notice what he says, carry each other's burdens. Now that Greek word translated carrying each other's burdens in this verse, because it's going to be a little different later, in this verse means burdens that are too heavy for you to carry alone. Now let me explain something at this point. There will be a few times in your life, Dr. Cawthon, who is the academic dean at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, told preachers in the class where I was sitting that there would be moments in your ministry, gentlemen, this is exactly what he said, there will be moments in your ministry, gentlemen, where you will experience in what John the Cross called a dark hour of the soul that will be so deep, so painful, that not even your wife can enter into it with you. And I'm glad he told me that, because I've had a few of those. And I'm glad to report only a few, because they will about kill you. There are times in your life that you will sink into a dark hour of the soul that only God can touch you. No human hands, though they may try to bring you comfort, won't quite do it. It takes a deep surgical process where only God himself can touch you. And I'm glad there's only a few, because it'll about kill you. And then, as I'll get into a little later, there is a burden you must carry that's the burden of existence, of living your life. That is to say, you cannot live a burdenless life. You will have a burden to carry in your life, and that's what it means to live. But what this word here means is when you are going along and something has come upon you so heavy that you yourself cannot carry it alone. It's some of you who come to me who are the most maintenance-free church members I could ever imagine. You are responsible in the living of your Christian life. You never bother anyone. You work day in and day out with all kinds of burdens, and you carry your own load. But then all of a sudden, something crushing happens to you. And you will come to me or one of our counselors and feeling bad about this. And don't you dare ever feel bad about this. And you say, look, I know that I can trust the Lord, and I know the Lord is going to handle this, and I hate to bother you because you're so busy, but I've got to tell you, Pastor, I'm so weighed down, I can't even walk with this burden anymore. Don't you be ashamed of that. See, one of the things that we're here for, and that's why we have an entire ministry of counseling, is that we are here to help you shoulder burdens that you cannot shoulder alone. For instance, probably everyone in here, not all of you, some of you got that happy-go-lucky personality, it's never depressed, God bless you, I envy you, but probably all of us, to one degree or the other, will experience depression from time to time. But that's all the difference in the world than clinical depression, which puts you in an emotional agony and a mental anguish, and it even cripples your body in some sense that you just can't pull yourself out of. That's a whole different ball game. You need help, and don't you feel ashamed about that. I just had a friend in Nashville that's diagnosed bipolar. Now he's got some medication, some counseling, some help, and he's doing so much better, and he's ashamed of it. I said, man, let me tell you something. Let me cheer you on. I think that takes great courage to go get that diagnosed and admit it and to do something about it. I'm proud of you. So see, there's all the difference in the world. But here we're talking about someone who is crippled. One burden after another has been loaded on them, and they cannot go on anymore and carrying it themselves. So what do you need to do if you're spiritual and you're walking with Jesus and you're living a spirit-led life? Well, you take your shoulder and you bump it up against their shoulder and you say, hey, let me help you carry this. And if you want to, why don't you go ahead and sing them a song, "You Ain't Heavy, You're My Brother." Or you're my sister. Help shoulder burdens too heavy for others to carry. That is a command to the spirit-led, the spiritual Christians. Now, interestingly, it goes a little further, because it says that when you help shoulder burdens too heavy for others to carry, you are loving as Jesus loves. Now, how does the text say it? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? I'm glad you asked. When Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments in the Word of God? He said, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then said this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Which, what he was saying, was that everything God wants you to do is fulfilled in you doing that. Now, Jesus comes along, and you think, boy, that's a high standard, but he takes it higher. And in John 13, 34, and 35, he says, a new commandment I give you, not simply love your neighbor as yourself, but love others as I have loved you. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Now notice, his standard is to love others as he loves you. Now this is not a legalism. This is not, well today, am I loving as Jesus loves? Oh, I'm not. I guess I'm just a failure. No, it is the result, it is the outcome of the reality of a life that is in you because Jesus is resident in you. And the natural outcome of a disposition of faith that has surrendered to the Lord is that you love as He loves. And this text says one of the primary ways that you are fulfilling the law of Christ or loving as Jesus loves is that you help shoulder burdens that are too heavy for others to carry alone. It's not too flashy, preacher, but that's what it is. Now, there is in the biblical text, and this is amazing to me, are y'all aware that I am an inerrantist? That means that I believe the whole Word of God is true. I don't believe it simply contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but what I'm about to share with you today is profoundly a reason. How is it that something that is written in the first century can be so relevant in the 21st century? There is a little piece of psychology here that is written in the first century that is as true and relevant in the 21st century as it was then. And when I saw this, it just blew my mind. As I looked at it, it took me a while to get a hold of it after he issues his command. Did you notice what happened? The next move we have in this text, the next thing we realize is that there's a problem among the people of God. It wasn't just a problem among the Galatians, it's a problem at Temple Baptist Church. It's something that needs to be addressed to the people of this congregation. That is to say that there is a subtle way that we refuse to obey this command. And the text indicates that our refusal to shoulder burdens too heavy for others to carry alone indicates spiritual pride. You ready? Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, just out of nowhere. Let's look at it. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he what? Deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now, why would you put that in verse 3? If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a sign of spiritual pride. They are not carrying burdens too heavy for others to carry alone, and it seems to be that the reason is you're too good for it. Now, earlier we learned that we are not to be conceited, provoking and envying one another. That is to say, when you are conceited, either you provoke people into a competition so you can prove your superiority, or you resent them because they seem to be superior to you. And when we looked at that self-conceit, we realized it was something in your mind, not everybody else's. It was an illusion you were entertaining. Don't think that we were making the mistake. And then in this text, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, in the original, this is very strong. Not only are you deceived, as the text says, not only are you under an illusion, you are delusional. He says, when you think you are something, when you're nothing. Can he actually mean that? Oh, yes. He can actually mean it. Folks, do you understand what invests you with value? Do you understand why abortion is such a debate? Do you understand why capital punishment is such a debate? Do you understand what the problem is in the issues that we're dealing with now being linked to the fact that we're having a struggle identifying why you and I are valuable as human beings? This started in the 19th century. It was rabid in the 20th century, and it's not going away in the 21st century. This is a line of thinking that we have taken away the ground of what makes human beings valuable. Therefore, there's no objectivity about that value. It's moved up into subjective contemplation and reasoning and argumentation. And the problem is, and nobody can see it, is that we cannot ground the value of human beings so that we can be definitive in our argument. And what gives you value is the fact that you have been created in the image of God. God Almighty created each of you in His image, and because He's the sovereign of the universe who creates and sustains, and because you as a human being are created in His image, that's what gives you intrinsic value. That is the ground of your value. And if you do not believe there is a God, then you grasp in vain to determine why are you valuable as a human being so we can dispense with you. And that is the root issue that's at stake now. See, if you really are independent of God and there is no God, you're going to have a hard time grounding your personal value. Then will and power, that is all that is involved, as Nietzsche said, and we have a real dilemma. Because then all I want is what's best for me, and that will be even at the expense of you. So to live a life, or to propose a life, or to assume a life without the existence of God makes you nothing, because your life is derivative of a sovereign God in whom has invested you with intrinsic eternal value, because you, above all His creatures and only of His creatures, have been created in the image of God, and that's what makes you valuable. Now this text, and here comes a brilliant psychology, it shows you how to avoid spiritual pride. All the great saints avoided pride with the plague. It's what sent Lucifer to hell. It's rebellious. It's an independence of God. Are you ready to learn how you can avoid spiritual pride? Go ahead and tell me if you are. All right. Number one, you ready? Get your pens ready. You avoid spiritual pride by, first of all, getting over yourself. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Get over yourself. Some of you take yourself way too seriously. We're going to be okay. You're important, and we thank God for your contribution, but we're going to be okay, okay? You're not too good to help somebody else out. And I hope you don't wait until you need some help to find it out. Life can be awfully humbling. Amen. Secondly, you avoid spiritual pride by owning your uniqueness. This is key. Look in verse 4. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Now watch this. Each one, that is individual now, each one of you, should test his own actions. This is in the beginning of the Greek sentence, so this is profoundly emphatic. Each one of you test your own actions. The root of all feelings of inferiority are found in comparison, said James Dobson. Those who compare themselves with themselves are not wise, says Scripture. And usually you're not fair about it. If you compare yourself with somebody else, you compare yourself with somebody who's doing worse. You're not going to compare yourself with someone who does better, are you? And so if I compare myself with someone who's doing worse, then I take pride in myself for a wrong reason. And if I compare myself to someone who's doing better, then I resent them and try to tear them down. And I don't get anywhere there, too. So what I need to do? I need to look inside of me, own who I am, and be the best Steve Cobb I know to be. Doesn't matter about comparing anybody else or how I compare to somebody else or who this person is. I just need to focus on Steve. And you do too. You want answer for me and I want answer for you. I'm not responsible to be who you are. You're not responsible to be who I am. Now let me ask you something. There's so much I could say at this point. James was beheaded for his faithfulness in the book of Acts. You with me? He was just simply being faithful to the Lord, and he was beheaded for it. John, the beloved disciple, lives out his entire life. He's very faithful. Writes epistles that are put into the New Testament. He dies as an old man on the Isle of Patmos. Now let me ask you something. Was John, who had the opportunity to live his whole life and not martyred in the book of Acts like James, both were equally faithful, is John any more faithful than James was? No, they were faithful with what God gave them. Do you remember the talents? One talent, three talents, five talents? If you've got one talent, you're not responsible for five. And if you have five, you're not responsible for one. You're responsible for the talents the Lord gave you. You don't understand Matthew 20? How is it that a man who will work in the field all day gets paid the same as a man who worked 1 hour? What was Jesus teaching? He was teaching it's not the amount of time you're in the kingdom, it's what you do while you're in the kingdom of God. It's about your faithfulness with what you have. Now I tell you, if God takes one more friend away from me, I'm going to have a hissy. I don't know what's happened in the last 2 years. Very formative, influential people God has taken out of my life. Some by death and some in other ways. But I got to tell you, I got a shock while I was on vacation. I mean, this was as much shock as about anything you could have given me. As a matter of fact, I was in Coney Island eating a Nathan's hot dog when I received this phone call on my cell phone. As most of you know, James Walker has been my mentor in ministry. He's been the pastor of the great Biltmore Baptist Church, which is 80th in growth of all denominations in the United States. And let me tell you something, that's saying something. James was always a phone call away. I got a phone call while I was in Coney Island saying suddenly and unexpectedly, James Walker resigned Biltmore Baptist Church. And I got to tell you, it took my breath. We thought at first it was a rumor. I called someone else to get it confirmed, and sure enough, he had resigned. James called me Monday here. Blows my mind. I can't tell you how insecure it is that he's not just a phone call away. He's about to become a CEO of a major parachurch organization. It's worldwide. It's amazing how much God has used James at Biltmore. And if all that's not enough, now at 52 years old, he is using him in a worldwide capacity. Now let's just say, for instance, this is not the truth, okay? This is hypothetical. You understand? Tell me you understand, because I don't want you coming up and saying, hey, hypothetical. Let's say that I'm feeling small. God, how is it? Is James that much more faithful than I am? Why is it that you have so blessed James? Why is the Shekinah glory up there, and why isn't it more on other of my brothers in the Lord, who I know are just as faithful, that you haven't blessed like that? And now if all that's not enough, look at what you've granted him today. You've just laid in his lap. It just seems like he's been on a gravy train, on a primrose path. God, I feel so small. What if I started all that? That's just a bunch of mess. See, that is I'm not responsible for James Walker or who he is or what he does. You know who I am responsible for? Steve Cobb. And Steve Cobb's calling is at Temple Baptist Church in New Bern, North Carolina. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade places with anybody. I'm telling you. Now, what does that mean? You have to own who you are. And I want to be the most faithful pastor, Steve Cobb, in the uniqueness of who he is, that he can be right here now. I want to own who I am. I don't care what Charles Stanley, anybody else doing. James Walker, what Steve Cobb. I will compete with myself. I am not going to compare myself to anybody else. That's what I mean when I say own your uniqueness. Get your eyes off of everybody else. Get your eyes fixated on Jesus and get on with it. Now, finally, I got one more thing to say, and this might be a more profound point than anything else I've said. You with me? Are we clear on what I've said thus far? Okay. Here's the last thing I'm going to say. Let others shoulder burdens only they can carry. Ooh. Okay. Let's look at the text. Look at verse 5. For each one should carry his own load. Now, wait a second here. I thought you thought this was an inerrant word of God. It looks like it's contradicting itself to me. I mean, what's going on here, Paul? In verse 2, you say, carry each other's burdens, and then it's way you fulfill the law of Christ. And then we jump up here in verse 5, you seem to be saying the opposite. For each one should carry his own load. Now, which is it? Again, I'm glad you asked. Did I accidentally leave that Greek word in your notes? I didn't mean to do that, sorry. Not really, I just wanted y'all to know I knew Greek. No, really, it was an accident. I was called about it, and it's too late. It already gone to press. But I'm glad it's there. It was a sovereign accident. Notice the two words at the end of each of those phrases, up where I say help, and down there where now I say let. You with me? You notice they're different. They're translated the same way, but they're different Greek words. And the one up and two means a load that's too heavy for you to carry, you got to help somebody with. But the one in verse 5 is like a backpack. It's the load all of you got to carry by virtue of living life. It's the difference between stress and eustress. Now, why do you say that this might be a bigger point than the other one? Because I've been observing something of late, and I might be wrong about this, but you help me with it. And I'm not naming anybody specifically by saying this. I'm just saying it. I fear that some of you expect somebody else to live your life for you. And you can't do that. You have to assume personal responsibility. And you can come and talk to counselors till you're blue in the face, and if you never implement the things they say and assume some kind of personal responsibility, you will be doing what we call a rent-a-friend for the rest of your life. The only difference is here it's free. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I don't want to do that. I just want to go from one person to the next, talking, sharing my story, never implementing anything that you're learning. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to get any better that way, and they are not telling you that you will either. You must assume personal responsibility for your life. You know what that will include? Well, I'll tell you what it includes for me. I have to own my raw material. I was born to the parents I was born to, under the circumstances I was born in, to the people, the formative influences in the area and all this. I didn't have a thing to do with that. That's a part of my story. I have to own my wounds. I have been wounded in life, and wounded people wound others, and I've got to own them. They're not going to go away. I've got to own the bad chapters in my life. There's some bad ones, and I regret it. I wish I could undo it, but I can't, and I've got to own them. There's some nasty ogres about me. That is, they're not necessarily sins, but they're certainly not pleasant, not anything I want to be a part of me, but they are, and I've got to come to grips with that and own the fact that they're a part of it. I have made commitments to my wife, to my children, to you, and I've got to own those commitments. And there are burdens I carry that I need you to help me with, but there's some, quite frankly, you can't, that God expects me to shoulder. And as it is true to me, it is true for every one of you. Maybe one of the hardest things that you and I have that's come upon us is letting others shoulder burdens only they can carry. And you know where I have found that it is the toughest? With my own children. God has moved upon me in recent days and said, back off. They must shoulder this burden themselves. But I want to protect them, God. I want to make sure they don't get hurt. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. God, let me step in and save them. Let me make it all right. Let me watch over and protect them. Oh, God, don't let them get hurt. You feel my pain? Leave them to me. This they must shoulder themselves. When they get hurt, yes. When they don't do what you tell them to do, yes. When they go in a direction that you fear for their very life, yes. Oh, God, give me the power to let them carry burdens only they can. Now, what's the misnomer? The subjectivity of discovering when something is too heavy for someone to carry alone and when it's something they got to carry themselves, right? What's the answer to that? I've taught you better than that. You can't systematize relationships. There's no such thing as a how-to. It's interactive and it's dynamic. And in the working out of the relationship, you can trust the Spirit of God within you and the Word of God to guide you in the uniqueness of your situation. How's that for a cop-out? Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, the invitation is today, we come with our burdens to Him who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not only do we want to help shoulder burdens that are too heavy, but we want to be humble enough to get others to help us with burdens that are overwhelming us. And we want to own the uniqueness of who we are and our raw material and carry our own burdens of life that none can carry for us. Father, today, if anyone within the sound of my voice wants to come to terms with this ministry of shoulder to shoulder, give them the courage to step out and come forward in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.